Well, this morning we pick up where we left off last week in the third chapter of Luke, and here we are being introduced to the figure of John. Now, I'll say this right now, John does not seem like the poster child for a Sunday about joy. There is no rejoicing going on here. There are no smiles. There are no pats on the back. We know about John through the Gospels as being the guy who wore animal skins and ate locusts and lived in the desert, and it's not a surprise that he was cranky. But it wasn't just because of what he wore or what he ate. He was cranky. He was upset because he took his faith seriously, and he saw bad things in the future for the children of Israel if they didn't get their act together. Last week, he told the assembled crowds that they needed to make a way for the Lord, that they needed to prepare for a baptism of repentance. And this week, we learn a bit more about what all of this means. He starts off by calling the assembled crowds a brood of vipers. Now, you all know that phrase, but do you know what a brood of vipers is? The children of snakes. Now, I cannot predict anything with 100% certainty, but I suspect that if I called you a brood of vipers now, I would get a phone call from the Pastoral Relations Committee suggesting we needed to have a chat. But these people stayed and they took it from him. They listened to John. They could sense his sincerity. They could see his intensity. Besides, being called the children of snakes was nothing compared to what he was going to say to them next. Telling them that just because they were the children of Abraham meant nothing. Now think about yourselves as a Jew in the first century living there in occupied territory. They'd lost their country. They'd lost it a long time ago. But the only thing they had that could make them feel good was the fact that they were God's chosen people. And here is John saying, doesn't mean much. In fact, the axe is at the base of the tree. What vivid imagery. God's ready to cut you down and he'll replace you. So don't be so full of yourselves. The people listened. They heard him and they wanted to know what they could do about this dire situation. And John answered, if you've got an extra cloak, give it away. If you got some extra food, share it. Sounds simple, right? But is it? The odds are a lot of the people who came to hear him preach thought he'd say, go up to the temple, sacrifice a couple of doves, say a prayer, and then go about your business. But that's not what he did. In many ways, what John asked the people to do was far more difficult. He asked them to make sacrifices of what they had every day as part of the way they lived their life. Think about that. We're still telling the story of St. Martin all of these centuries later because a man giving up a cloak is a big deal. What does that say about us? About our desire to hoard and to keep? What does it say about the fact that we live in a society where it's so important for us to get stuff, to buy stuff, to have stuff? We have TV shows about people who hoard. Have you ever watched one of those shows? It's kind of sad that we are entertained by people who have problems with acquisitiveness. At some root, in some way, we are all hoarders, and John knew that. He then went forward and talked to some other people, and these are people we may not like. Who here likes a tax man? Raise your hand. Anybody? Valerie, yes, because you work in estate planning. But other than Valerie, and I have to confess, me and my former career, the tax man is a reviled figure. And he has been throughout history in every culture all around the world. But let's be honest, the tax man today isn't some fearsome figure. He's part of a bureaucracy. She's trained, she's professional. He'll answer your questions. They do things by the book. They follow the rules. But back in John's day, the tax system wasn't run as a professional bureaucracy. They had tax farming. Do you remember tax farming from when you studied the French Revolution? Remember those guys who were told by the king, you've got some territory, I need this much in taxes, and I don't care how you get it. So the tax farmer would go out and would raise a little bit more for himself, maybe a lot more. And he had the threat and the authority of the state behind him. The situation existed so corruption could arise. And John told the tax collector, don't cheat, don't be greedy. And what about the soldiers? Well, we don't know who these soldiers are, and there are commentators who differ on all of this. Some of them say that they were Roman soldiers and that this was Luke's way of speaking to the universality of the gospel. It's a message for all people. And other commentators say that no, they were Jews, they were mercenaries, and they worked as a police. It doesn't matter. Soldiers back in the first century were on the make. They had a sword, they had a truncheon, they had a shield, and you, the civilian, were their quarry. Not like the modern military. Back then, in many ways, the army, though well-trained, were a bunch of thugs. So John tells them, be satisfied with your wages. Do your job. Now, this doesn't sound that bad, does it? John doesn't tell the tax collectors to quit their jobs. He doesn't tell the soldiers, give up your arms. He doesn't tell the people, go live with nothing out in the desert. But that makes his message that much more challenging. Because John does not ask us to do anything that is impossible for us. Instead, John is doing something that might make us feel uncomfortable, that might inconvenience us, but if lived out on a daily basis, will change our lives and change the world around us. I've given you enough brood of vipers stuff, so for a moment, I'll give you some joy. I want you to think about how generous you as a congregation have been over the last few weeks. This year, for the first time, we introduced Operation Christmas Child to give gifts and presents to kids overseas. And the congregation responded beautifully to that. And I was amazed at how many boxes were taken and how many were returned. And then after we did that, we did our Christmas tree project for Listen, and all the cards were taken. And next week, we're going to have community dinner, and people are going to give food, and they're going to give their time. And during this service, we're going to have a moment of stewardship, and you will reach into your wallets, and you will share with the church and the wider community. If everybody everywhere did this all the time, could you imagine what the world would be like? Think about it. These little things can turn into something rather humongous. That's the way people make the way for the Lord. Did you notice John didn't talk about worship? He didn't talk about dogma. And I'm not saying the church doesn't matter. I'm not giving you a pass to take off next week and watch TV. But how you come into church, why you worship, matters. The motivations are what count with God. and what we do is what counts with God. Now, I've said before that Advent is not Latin for pre-Christmas, and it's not. Advent is not just a season where we prepare for Christmas Day and we think about the Christ child who's going to arrive. I've got news for you. Jesus has already been born. Nothing's going to happen on Christmas Eve. And the fact is, he was probably born in March. But this is history. It's done. It's over. There isn't going to be any kind of metaphysical event. No miracle's going to take place. No star is going to show up in Bethlehem. We're preparing for something bigger. Something we often don't talk about in the mainline church because a lot of people have trouble getting their heads around it. We're talking about Jesus' return, the second coming. And if you want to debate that event and whether it's going to transpire, I'm happy to do that with you after worship. But at the heart of our faith is the resurrection. Our risen Lord. That little baby we're all excited about, that little guy in the manger with the animals lowing over him and the angels fluttering up above, that's just the start of the story, which will lead to Calvary and the crucifixion. And if the resurrection doesn't take place, there really isn't any reason for us to be here. I'm happy you want to be a better person. That's good. You should do that. But as Christians, we are about the risen Lord. We are about something that is going to happen in the future. And it could happen tomorrow. It could happen 10 years from now. It could happen 1,000 years from now. But the disruption of our lives, the change of the things we focus on, the upending of our priorities and our agendas, that's still going to happen. Jesus is going to come and mess up everything. Are you okay with that? Really? I kind of like things the way they are. They're predictable. They're manageable. But if I'm going to stand here in church week in and week out, I need to accept the fact that Jesus is coming. And despite what the bumper sticker says, looking busy isn't going to cut the mustard. Jesus can see through our subterfuges and our lies and our self-delusions. So we're faced with the same question that the crowds and the taxpayers and the taxmen and the soldiers faced. Well, what do we do? What's up? And I think here it is answered very clearly what kind of lives we are called to lead. That we are called to sacrifice, that we are called to give and to share. And it's not easy. All you have to do is read the rest of today's lesson. And I added on the two verses at the end, which the lectionary omits. It isn't always a skip down the garden path. John is arrested. Herod does not want to hear what he has to say. And later on in the story, John is killed. And what about Jesus? What about the soldiers? Yes, the people came and they asked him what to do, but not everybody took it to heart. Remember, at the end of the gospel, Jesus is arrested, and there are soldiers there. And they may have been the same ones. We don't know, but it's possible. So just hearing the message isn't enough. We need to respond to it. We need to act on it. Our songs, our prayers are welcomed by God. but they need to be backed up by action. I don't know if it's actually an axiom, but you know, I heard a long time ago that there's a Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. It's true. It's true. So why don't we try to take those steps? When we face the question of what next, why don't we seek to share our extra cloak, to give some of our food, some of our time, some of our affection, some of our attention? That's how we can help build the kingdom of God.